Good morning, everyone. There's a greeting that I've managed to get from one of the Free State boykies. So if that's ready, you can play that.
Hello, mensen van Bloemfontein. My name is Willy Brits. Ek is speler hier by die Lewes Rugby Unie. Verlang ook in Bloemfontein self gebly. So is lekker om met julle mense te kan kommunikeer. Ek hoor julle het so cool indeer oor al by julle. Mayan is reg cool, baie lief vir die Here. Baie om geleer, is groot mentor vir ons is oor die Lewes ook. Vooral vir die laaste jaar en 'n half wat ons so gesukkel het met die rugby, uit die super rugby uit en deur 'n moeilike tyd gegaan het. Met die rugby het soms ons gestaan, pad soms ons gestap en regtig weer besef dat ons rugby is buite sport en die rugby kan ons regtig Here se naam eer. En hy het ons net gehelp om weer die hele Unie na die Here toe te kan draai. En alles wat ons doen op en van die veld af, alles net vir die Here te kan gee en sy naam te eer daardeur. En so ek hoop regtig julle geniet hom. Hy's 'n snaakse ou, hy's 'n goeie vriend van ons. En ek mag die Here julle regtig bless deur sy woord wat hy vir julle gaan bring en waarmee julle gaan gesels en sommer net lekker fellowship kan hê. En ja, mag die Here regtig het Bloemfontein kom bless en daar's amazing goed wat aan die gang is in Bloemfontein. En is amazing om deel daarvan te kan wees ook. En ja, alle blessings vir julle vorentoe en mag die Here julle almal net seën. Bye bye.
Amen. Thank you, Willy. Now, my hearing was a bit bad there, Alistair. Did he call me a coolie or a coolo? Was that? Coolo. Oh, okay. I was a bit worried. I couldn't hear what was in. So, why are you laughing? What was funny about that? No, good. Well, you know, I've lived in New Zealand for 12 years, and I've come back just for about a year now in South Africa, and it's good to be back. I was born in Durban. And as an Indian in South Africa, you know, you're not regarded as black. You're regarded as a half black. But because I've been in New Zealand for 12 years, I'm now all black. So it's completion. The Lord has completed the journey. And it's so good, you know. The thing is, I always like to start off and highlight the fact that because we're children of the Lord, you know, we're always winners. And for us that are uniquely positioned, my family and I are very uniquely positioned because yesterday we enjoyed the rugby at Brother Arno's house here, and it was really good to see the passionate supporters, you know, supporting South Africa, myself included. But it got to a stage in the game when, you know, you really knew that South Africa, the box were not going to win. And then I had to really just take on my New Zealand identity. Go All Blacks! Yay! Go the All Blacks! So at the end of the day, you know, I'm glad that my team won yesterday. And the moral of the story is that, you know, when you're in the Lord's team, you can never lose. And incidentally, you know, I think it was about the last Cricket World Cup. We were in New Zealand, and we were supporting South Africa and New Zealand. And we were like, yeah, you know, go the Proteas. And the Proteas got knocked out. And then we were like, whoa, go the Black Caps. And the Black Caps were the New Zealand team. And then the New Zealand team got knocked out. And then we were like, whoa, go India. And India won the tournament. It was so good. So again, the lesson is, you know, when you're in the Lord's team, you never ever a loser. So that was really good. And you know, this morning I'm just here to, it's a bit hard for me now because I've preached, I think the last 20 messages I've preached have all been in Afrikaans. So it's a bit difficult. Please forgive me if I get a bit tongue-tied with choosing my words. But I'm sure you haven't heard many Indian guys from Durban tell you that, you know, forgive them for trying to speak in English. But I'm gonna do my best and hopefully it'll come back to me, English. And incidentally, 2 months ago, I was in England, second time I've been there. And I've written the autobiography for former All Black, Inga Tuigumala, and he played a lot of his rugby in New Zealand and England. So I was in England because we're looking to launch the UK version of his book for the 2015 Rugby World Cup. And while I was there, I was invited to speak at the Enchia Kerk in London. And I mean, this half-black from Durban goes to England. And the first time that I preach in England is in the Enchia London in Afrikaans. How awesome is that, you know? And people say to me, well, why are you so obsessed with speaking Afrikaans? And I've even written a book in Afrikaans, which I'll tell you a bit more about later. And I say to them, because I'm back in South Africa, and I'm living in Pretoria now, my friends, they tell me that Afrikaans is the Himmelse taal, and I'm oppad Himmel too, so ek moet die taal gebruik. So, but is that not true, Alistair? Is, bro. Okay, I'm asking a guy that speaks English, so he'd probably say no, but we know better. So the thing is, you know, having been back and traveled around and speaking to different cultural groups, different nationalities, you know, the one thing that always stands true is the power of a testimony. And if you look at the first slide that I've got up there, I'm just here today. In Afrikaans, I say that I'm not here om julle te oortuig nie, maar net om te getuig. Not to convince, but just to share, just to let people know the power of a testimony. Because the Bible says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And you know, the reality is that people may not read a Bible, but they will read a testimony. They will listen to a testimony. And I've written two books, two small books on testimony. I mean, the first one is a book which is a compilation of rugby stars, the guys that we admire for what they've done on the rugby field. But this book speaks about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, Piers Spies is one of them. Morne Steyn, he's a Bloem Boykie as well. Jannie de Beer, also a Bloem Boykie. Chili Boy, and former All Blacks. Inga Tuigumala, Ironi Clark, Bull Allen. There's an awesome testimony from Jason Robinson, the former England captain, and how Inga Tuigumala led him to the Lord and what happened in his life. And you know, there's also an Australian guy there, Nick Farr-Jones. But the power of this is that, and I know I'm Indian, I need to tell you something. So, you know, I'm starting off with the, these are the cheapest books there, so I'm not being a good Indian. But in terms of effect, in terms of having an impact, I think these would be the books that would be ideal. For the very simple fact that, you know, we've got uncles, brothers, fathers, neighbors, that we can give a book like this to, and they will want to read it because of what they know these guys have achieved on the rugby field. But when they read it, these guys are talking about what God has done for them. And not just the God that is far away, but a God that is Emmanuel with us. And that's where the power comes in. That when they are able to read and hear the testimonies of what God has done in other people's lives, when, you know, once we were lost, now we found. Once we were blind, but now we see. It's all about the amazing grace that God has for you and me. So I want to encourage you. The other one is just a short version of what I'm going to share with you today about our journey, our testimony. You can see I've got four daughters there, and it's a challenge. One of the challenges, you know, it's practical stuff, like you got to make sure you don't leave the toilet seat up and things, but I'm getting there, you know, I'm getting there. So, the other thing is that I'm on Chisuk's book, so you can see there, you can follow me there on Twitter as well, and I'd love to keep in touch with you guys. You know, people ask me, when I go around, like I said, I preach more in Afrikaans churches, and the reality is that when I get to the churches, before I'm there, the pastor has sent out the emails and the SMSs, and you know, people are really excited because they want to come and hear Piers Spies's author, Piers Spies's writer. So I'm there in the morning, and then the pastor introduces me, and I stand up, and you must see their faces. And I said to him, I can see you guys a bit surprised, you know, how is it that an Indian guy wrote Piers Spies's book, so I'm going to tell you. And he said, no, it's fine. I said, no, I'll tell you. And I said to him, well, you all know Burma Kaplan. Maar wat jullie weet nie is dat Burma geplan, maar jy het 'n Indiër nodig om dit te verkoop. And now you're laughing. I mean, that's a message. That's the message I've gone around the country and spoken. And the Lord really challenged me. He said, you know, you're speaking in the Himmelsetal. Why don't you write in the Himmelsetal? So this book here is the culmination of that message. Burma geplan, maar jy het 'n Indiër nodig om dit te verkoop. Maar wacht voor dat, hier komen we doen. And people ask me, what is it that you're trying to sell? And I said, well, the message of hope is on the top of the list. Now, you can see that I've got it there in Afrikaans. And the reality is that the grass is not always greener on the other side. And we live with this mentality in life, if only, if only. You know, they say the two most miserable words in the English vocabulary are if only. And the reason why they are described as that is because it doesn't focus you ahead or above. It focuses you behind or down. Norman Vincent Peale, a well-known Christian motivator, said that we need to change if only to the next time. The next time I will do it this way. The next time I will do this. The next time I'll do that. And next time gives you a different posture. The posture that it promotes is to look ahead and to look up. And that's the reality that we need to embrace in South Africa specifically. God has sent me back for South Africa for a time like this to let the people know that, you know, the best lies ahead. We may have gone through tough times in the past. We may be going through tough times now. And I'm not trying to be an ostrich with my head in the sand, because the reality is that we face problems. We have a lot of dilemmas and malemas in our land, and there's no hiding there. But show me a land in this world, a country in this world that does not have its fair share of problems. You know, find that country and don't go live there, because you'll spoil it. Because there's no such thing as a perfect country. You know, the Bible says very clearly that we need to embrace the kingdom mentality of Psalms 24, which says that all the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. And wherever you step, that is holy ground. That's the fact that we got to embrace. You know, I don't rely on what is ahead of me in terms of the atmosphere, whether the praise and worship was good enough. Brother, it was awesome. But I don't rely on the praise and worship. I don't rely on the introduction that people give me. I don't rely on what is happening at the time. But what I rely on is the strength of the Lord to know and have the confidence that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I've been here this weekend, and one of the most common questions, the most asked question that I've been asked is, how is it that you are able to interact with what we regard as sports stars, the elite of the rugby world, and et cetera, et cetera. And I say to them very simply, in fact, I don't know whether I've answered it, but I want you to know, the reason I'm able to interact with people on that level is because I've been able to interact with people that are not on that level. You understand what I'm saying? When you're faithful in the little, God will bless you with much. When you have the time to talk to that stranger and tell them about Jesus Christ, God looks at that and He says, you know what, this is someone that I know I can trust. This is someone, because the reality is, if you're not faithful in the little, how is God going to bless you with much? Now, I'm going to share with you a little bit of my journey and what happened with me, and where God took me. Now, I was in business in South Africa. I was saved at the time, and it's a long story to tell you how I was saved, but I've got a book in the back, you can buy it. And, is this going to the table? Okay. And at the time, I was 19 years old, and I overheard my mom and my dad, who were not saved, talking about the tough times they were going through, and the fact that my dad wanted to sell the house and move into a smaller house. And I was newly saved, and I said to my dad, you know, don't do that. I will work in the business. I was already working in an accounting firm, and I was living with them. So I said, you don't have to pay me a salary. I will come and I will work there. And I went on my hands and my knees in my dad's office, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, bless me in this business that my parents may be saved. That was my prayer. Nothing more, nothing less. And I was 19 years old at the time when I began in the business. And I'm an Indian guy, but that's when people gave me a Chinese name. They started calling me Too Young. All right? You're too young. What do you know? You're too young. You don't know anything about business. You're too young. I didn't, you know, I'm struggling for an English word. I get nee madala khaklani. I didn't complain, that's one. But the reality was, I was too young. And I didn't know many things. But you see, all I needed to know was one thing. And that is, if I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He knew all things. And see, the problem is that we take on the problems and the cares that we have, not knowing that the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares to me because I care for you. That's what Jesus says. 1 Peter 5:7 says that. And we think that we need to know all the answers. We need to have all the solutions. And at that time, God really blessed me in the business. My prayer was that my parents would be saved. And, you know, God blessed me tremendously. Financially, I was number one insurance broker in KwaZulu-Natal at the time for 2 years in a row as a 22-year-old. I drove around in a very nice car, lived a very nice lifestyle with a house on the beach in Durban. And then people say to me, well, if things are so good, why did you leave South Africa? It was very simple. In the year 2000, I got held up at gunpoint. But don't worry, I survived. And you know, I know I'm back in South Africa because in New Zealand, when I say to people that I was held up at gunpoint, man, they're like, whoa, they're really shocked, you know. And in South Africa now, I mean, I've seen your reaction. When I've said to you, I've been held up at gunpoint, you guys are sitting there and going, only one time? You know? So, now, thank God it's only one time. But, you know what happened to one time, eh? I don't want to go there, but anyway. And, you know, I thank God at the time that I was saved. I was born again. I wasn't following the religion of my birth, which was Hinduism. And I'm going to unpack a little bit more of what it was in Hinduism that we embrace in the world. People don't realize it, but they embrace a philosophy in Hinduism, which I will touch on a bit later. But at that time, you know, I knew that what had happened because God wanted it, He allowed it to happen. You know, and the reality is that as children of God, we don't cry over spilt milk. You know, we don't look at it as an if-only moment. If only I didn't take that turn. If only I didn't do that. You know, it happened. And we embrace the word in Romans 8:28 that says, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And at that time, I was held up at gunpoint and I said, Lord, you know, it was a big gun. It was a 357 Magnum. Now, Nathan, is 357 Magnum is not an ice cream. Okay, it's a very big gun. So you've got to understand that because it doesn't come in almond flavor or dark chocolate or white chocolate. You don't have a choice. The guy shoves it in your face, you know what I mean? And that's the reality that we got to understand that it was a big gun. But, you know, at that moment, you know, we trust God that, you know, even what we regard as a bad thing, the Bible says He uses all things for our good. And I prayed and I said, Lord, help me understand why this happened. Why did this happen to me? And God clearly impressed upon my heart that I needed to sell up the business. And I needed to go to New Zealand and further my studies, my theological studies there. And, you know, to me, New Zealand was very far. I mean, I had never been there before. And I said, fine, God, if that's what you want to do, I will do it. Because what happened was, earlier, this happened in August 2000. In May 2000, and you must know, business is very good. It was very good. I was doing really well. In fact, when I went to close my bank account down at the time, my bank manager said to me, normally people close their accounts down when things are bad. But you know, the last few months in your business, it was rocking. And now you want to close it down. You couldn't understand it. But in May that year, a prophet was, we went home, we went and had lunch or dinner at a friend's place. And there was a prophet of God there, a well-known man of God. And he was interested in what I had to share. And then he looked at me and he says to me, what happens if God had to call you out of your business? And I said to him, it's easy. You know, I would sell it. And he said to me, so be it as you have said. And almost 4 or 5 months later, I'm faced with this situation. I'm held up at gunpoint. And then the request comes through from the Lord, sell the business. And I did it. I sold the business. My wife and I and our 8-month-old daughter got onto the plane heading to New Zealand, which is known as the land of the long white cloud, Aotearoa. Get to New Zealand and I'm registered to study. And the plan is that I will live off the interest from the sale of my business. But what happened there was the guys that I sold the business to had other ideas. They didn't pay me. And I'm now in New Zealand with no money. And I phone my lawyer in Durban and I say to him, what do I do? And he says, the only thing you can do is you've got to come back. Now, it's not an easy decision because, you know, New Zealand, for one, is not a place that's very nearby. It's very far. But more than the natural problems, it's the psychological as well, where you've decided to go and settle and live in a place. And now, within a space of a month, you've been told you've got to come back. But I remembered in the Word, in 1 John 2:1, it says that we have an advocate and His name is Jesus Christ. And I prayed and I said, Lord, what do I do? Do I stay or do I go back? And that's when God gave me these words. If you look at the next slide, whatever I blessed you with in South Africa, forget it because I'm going to bless you anew. And people look at that and they say, wow, that is such a great faith to have. And I say to them, it's not about having a great faith. It's about having faith in a great God. You see, there's a difference. There's a difference. When you have a great faith, it's all about you. But God is not looking at a great faith. He's requiring faith in a great God. Because didn't Jesus say, faith the size of a pumpkin seed? What is it? Pumpkin seed? Mustard seed. You know, pumpkin is a big, big fruit. But Jesus said, faith even the size of a mustard seed. Can't even make the small sound. Anyway, that size of a mustard seed. What God is saying, just give me something, anything that I can work with it. Because even faith the size of a mustard seed will move a mountain. So the emphasis is not on you, it's on God. And I'm in New Zealand. My first job in New Zealand, having owned my own business, people working for me, was working in a place like McDonald's called Burger King. Caleb, you'll know Burger King and all your travels around New Zealand and Australia and England. You know, I wasn't the director. or the manager there. No, no. I had to start right in the bottom, cleaning the floors and cleaning the toilets. But before I made the burgers, I washed my hands. Alistair, all right. Very hygienic. Oh, Tanya is here, nurse. I made sure I washed my hands. And you know, the thing is, one of the first things God had to deal with me was something that I believe is our problem here in South Africa. And that is hoogmoedigheid, pride. We are very proud people. You know, my first toilet that I washed was in New Zealand at the age of 25 years old. I think my first time I cleaned floors as well was then. But you see, in order to go up, you've got to go down in God's kingdom. And in order for God to use you, He's got to break you. It's like a horse. You can't go sit on a horse and ride it and use it. It's got to be broken. And there's that spirit in us, that spirit of pride, that human spirit that cannot serve, does not allow us to be effective in serving God. And that's what God has to deal with. And you know, the thing is, at that time, I knew that God's purpose for me was not stopping. It had not ended because of what had happened. And we've got to understand that God's purpose for us is unstoppable. It does not mean that we're going through trials and problems that it's going to end. It's not going to happen. You know, and I realized that God had a plan for me. And what I was going through was not going to destroy that plan. So I purposed in my heart and I said, Lord, you know what? I'm here for a reason and a purpose. Maybe there's people that are going to eat these burgers that don't know you. So I started to pray over the burger. Father, bless the person that's going to eat the burger. In Jesus' name, amen. You're laughing. You can't say 12 years ago you were in New Zealand, you ate a burger and you felt an anointing. Eh? Could have been a burger that I prayed for. Yeah. But what is my point? My point is this. You are not your job. Your job is not you. You are not defined by your job. Your job is like anything that we have. Is an opportunity and a medium to serve God. You know, you may be the only Bible that someone at your workplace or at your university, at your school, at that club is ever going to get to read. Like I said to you, people may be reluctant to read a Bible, but they'll read your life. And you may be that only Bible that will be there. St. Francis of Assisi says those famous words, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. And that's why it's so important to know that you are where you are because God has placed you there. To be that example, to be that testimony for the people that are around you. And that's what it is. You know, I made a joke and I joke about what happened, but it was tough going. You know, to work hard for what you've got and then to have it taken away, it was not a nice thing. It was heartbreaking. But the reality was that there was a bigger plan at work. And sometimes we can't see that plan. But in faith, we've got to trust God that all things are going to eventually work out for our good. And you know, I cried out to God and I said, God, you know, in South Africa, I had a lot of money. And I used to bless ministries and I used to do a lot for the gospel. And now in New Zealand, Lord, I've got nothing. Why? Why, Lord? And you know, that's the mistake that we make. We think in order to serve God, we need money. And God says, I don't want your money. I want your heart. That's more important. But at the same time, let me explain something to you. When I said faithful in the little leads to much. You know, I was earning minimum wage in New Zealand. And I had every excuse not to give to God what was His. But you know, I didn't rob God. Because if you're not faithful in a little, how is God going to bless you with much? You know, how many of you want to be in a partnership where you take 90% and the other partner takes 10%? Me? Am I the only one? That's an awesome partnership to be in, eh? And that's the reality of it. If you're not faithful in the little things, how can God bless you with much? And that's what I made sure that I did. I didn't rob God. And you know, God said to me, He gave me these words, which you can see there on the screen. No, the one before that is fine. I'm going to take you from the pit to the palace. And I said to the Lord, what do you mean? And He said, what I did for Joseph, I'm going to do for you. From the pit to the palace. And you all know the story of Joseph. Who threw him in the pit? His neighbors? His own brothers. You know the people that bought my business and didn't pay me? My family. Now I know your family, everything is fine. There's no problems in your family. But my family was a different story. And another thing. From that family that bought the business, they weren't Hindus. They were Christians. Now, I know Christian people in Bloemfontein, they're all honest, Alistair. You don't have any problems with them. You know, their word is their bond. But for me at that time, it was a different story in Durban. But you see, God wanted me to learn the lessons from Joseph. That Joseph went through the humiliation, the pain, you know, the ridicule. And this was given to him, not by outsiders, but by his own brothers. And we know the story that Joseph doesn't stay in the pit. He progresses on to the palace. And there's a moment there. You see the verse that I've got there in Genesis 50:20. That's my favorite verse. And that's where my testimony hangs on those words. When Joseph is now the prime minister of Egypt, and he's standing in that position of authority, and his brothers come to him. They don't recognize Joseph, but he recognizes them. They come to him for food, and he recognizes them. And he responds to them, and he says, "I am Joseph." Can you imagine how those brothers must have felt? Because here is Joseph, the brother that they tried to kill, the brother they tried to destroy, took him away from their father, lied to their father that the animals had eaten him, and brought the torn coat, bloodstained coat before their father. And now he is the prime minister of Egypt, with all the soldiers at his beck and call. Can you imagine how scared they must have been? They must have been so scared, it must have been very wet underneath from where they were standing. But Joseph, you know, says to them, "I am Joseph, your brother." Thank God Joseph wasn't one of our South African brews. Because if he was one of our South African brews, and if that had happened to them, and their brothers came before him, you know what they could have responded with? Saying to the guards, "Steek om!" Or "Steekala!" "Skitila!" No, there's no guns that time, but, you know. But thank God Joseph, you know, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because of the actions. Because of his response. And his brothers probably were confused. It was like, how is it? You know, we thought we destroyed the dream. We thought we destroyed your dream. We thought we destroyed that plan. It was ended. And Joseph reminded them, Genesis 50:20, what you intended for evil, God has turned it around for good. It goes on to say, for the saving of many lives. And that's why what has happened to you, what is happening to you, has been allowed. That God can turn that was intended for evil around for good. You know, my first book was released in New Zealand, From the Pit to the Palace. I'm an Indian boyki from Durban. And at that time, we don't know nothing about rugby. I mean, if you had asked me in the year 2000 when I went to New Zealand, name me a South African rugby player in 2000, I would have told you Nas Botha. You know, that's how much I knew about rugby. I just said to Nathan, if somebody told me there's a breakdown in rugby, I would have went and called for the tow truck. You know what I mean? That's how much I knew about rugby. But God sends me to New Zealand. And in New Zealand, the people will tell you that their religion is rugby. And I go there, and I'm surrounded with everything rugby. And rugby to me was a stigma. It had a bad stigma to it, coming from South Africa. But in New Zealand, it was embraced by all. It was the national sport of the country. And I go there, and God places me in the company of former All Blacks, Ironi Clark, former Blues captain, Inga Tuigumala, Michael Jones, Bull Allen, DJ Forbes, current Sevens captain. And we all lived in the same area in West Auckland. And not only that, but every one of them were born again. And Holy Spirit filled, you know, tongue-talking believers. And I'm friends with them. And guess what? I learned rugby from them. If rugby is regarded as the religion of New Zealand, then an All Black will be regarded as a god. And I'm learning firsthand from them about rugby. The book was a real success. Ironi Clark wrote the foreword. And I was sharing with Nathan. I don't think it was a coincidence that in the morning Nathan tells me that his word for today was from Habakkuk chapter 2. And I said to him that, you know, that's part of Ironi's testimony. When Ironi was dropped from the All Blacks and going through a real tough time. And he read that. It says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it will surely come." Now, I know Caleb, I gave him the book last night. He's already read every testimony there. So I wouldn't bore you with the details. You can ask Caleb about it after the sermon. Hey, Caleb? There you go. But the reality is that, you know, in life, we've got to learn to be patient. You know, God's timing is not our timing. And God is never late. You know, when we pray for something, we feel that only if it's a yes, then God has answered our prayer. But the last time I checked, Alistair, no is also an answer. It may not be the answer you're looking for, but no is also an answer. So it's important to remember that. Don't feel that because you haven't got your answer you're expecting, that you haven't received the answer. So, you know, I said to you, Ronnie wrote the foreword, Inga wrote the last word. The book was released in 2006, and I got interviewed on a TV show in New Zealand, and I shared with them the same testimony I shared with you. I became known as the Holy Burger Maker. But the feedback from the viewers was so good that the TV show called me back. And so I went in, I said, okay, yeah, lovely, I'm here to do the second show. And they go, no. How would you like to have your own TV show? Not bad, eh? From cleaning toilets and cleaning floors, and now we're on television. My wife and I was doing the motivation, and she was doing the presenting. And the relationships that we had developed with the former All Blacks, we would get them onto the TV show, government guys, and I was giving them, with my financial background, I was giving them good advice, getting in the experts. And, you know, the message God gave me in that instance, well, we weren't a Christian show, but we are Christians that had a TV show. And we used it to be relevant to the time. And God gave me a word, reach before you preach. And that's what we did through the TV show. And cut a long story short, Inga Tuigumala, the former All Black, he enjoyed Pit to Palace. And I'll talk to you about the second book that I did, You Can, and he loved it. And what had happened was in 2009, the beginning of 2009, I get a call from Inga. And he says to me, you know what, Penguin Books have called me. And they've given him a list of 7 authors. And my wife and I have looked at that and we said, nah, we don't want to use any of these authors. And my wife says to me, who do you want to use? And he says to, who do you want to use? And she says, I was thinking about Mayan. And he says, yeah, I was thinking about Mayan as well. And he calls me in 2009, April, and he says, how would you like to write my book? And cut a long story short, we got together. And because he played most of his rugby in England, in Newcastle, I get onto a plane, all expenses paid trip, go to England, and I'm interviewing Johnny Wilkinson, Jason Robinson, Rob Andrew in Twickenham. And I get given the red carpet tour of Twickenham. Because Twickenham is known as the Mecca of rugby. And I learn all about rugby at the birthplace of rugby. How rugby started and where it progressed to and all of that. And why am I telling you this? Because sometimes what we pray for and we don't receive may not be in the plan that God has for you. But all things work together for good. Keep going forward because you never know how far you are ahead or how far you progress if you give up. You know, the book that I'm writing for Nathan, yeah, wink, wink, is called Join the Dots or something like that. And in life, that's what life is about. It's a journey of joining the dots. And when you're joining the dots, you don't see the big picture. But it's after a while, being patient, being someone that is persevering, you look back and then you say, wow, that's it. And the revelation that I got that I'm sharing with you today about my life journey at the time that I was going through it was hell. It was the fire. It was the pit. If you went to Joseph in the pit and said to him, don't worry, bro, hang on, you know, I can see you in the palace one day. You know, he'd have told you, you're mad, man. You know, sometimes you hear preachers that use the story of Joseph and they mix it up. They tell you Joseph's goal was always to be in the palace. Joseph had a goal. He had a vision to be in the palace. Now, my version of the Bible doesn't have that account. No way in my Bible does it tell me Joseph's goal and dream was to end up in the palace. You know what? Joseph's only goal and desire was obedience to God's word. Obedience is better than sacrifice, says the word. You know, when Potiphar's wife came to tempt him, when he had the opportunity, nobody was looking. Nobody was going to see. He chose to be obedient. You know what his response to Potiphar's wife was? How can I sin against God? And God rewarded his obedience. You know, God rewards faithfulness. And he goes to the prison for that. By being faithful to God and being obedient to God, what is his reward? His ballooning? Imprisonment. And in the prison, He's given the same reason why he got into the prison, the gift that God gave him to interpret dreams. He gets an opportunity to use it. And what does Joseph say? I'm not going to waste my time. I got into trouble for that before. I told my brothers a dream and look at where it ended up. No. He didn't do that. He says, I will interpret the dream. And he interprets the dream for the king's servant. And he says to the king's servant one condition. Don't forget me when you get to the palace. And what happens? Some commentaries say it took that servant 3 years to remember Joseph. 3 years when he gets back into the palace. 3 years. Can you imagine Joseph sitting in that prison? Hey? And if somebody does that to us, we help someone out, and the guy doesn't help us in return. You're like, Then we get bitter, we get upset. But you know what? God was saying it wasn't ready. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Wait for it. It will surely come. And what we do, we disqualify ourselves. We disqualify ourselves by walking in disobedience, being unfaithful. And God is saying, all I want you to do is stay on that straight and narrow. And the reward for it may not be immediate. But you know what? There's a greater plan at work. And then after 3 years, the king's servant, the Pharaoh's servant, remembers. Because the Pharaoh has a dream. And he needs someone to interpret it. And what does the servant say? Hey, you know what? I remember one lighty man. I remember him. He was in the throng with me. And the Pharaoh says, go and get him. And he brings Joseph before the king. And what does Joseph do? He's faithful to the gift that God has given him. And he interprets the dream for the Pharaoh. And what happens after that? Before the rank, promotion. He becomes the second in charge. Only to Pharaoh, he is second in charge. In charge of everything else. Except Pharaoh. And God promotes him. You know what Psalm 75, verse 5, 6, and 7 says? It says, promotion comes neither from the east, the west, the north, or the south. Promotion comes from God. Exaltation comes from God. You know, Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, when you work, work as unto the Lord, not unto man. Work with all your heart. Because from that, God will rightfully reward you. I was making burgers, earning minimum wage, flipping those burgers. But I made sure I did it to the best of my ability. Because God rewards faithfulness. You know, God doesn't reward half-hearted, slapdash work. Whatever you call to do, you do it to the best of your ability. Even though your earthly boss does not recognize you. Even though your earthly boss does not give you the promotion that you feel you deserve. You got to still remain faithful. Because who are you working for? Who is your ultimate employer? Is it Mr. Fanzel or Mr. Slubbert or Bongani? No, it's Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate boss. And you know this boss here? The Bible says he rewards you diligently. He rewards you what you are due. He doesn't mess around. And I want to encourage you, continue to be faithful where you are. And be faithful in the little so that God will bless you with much. But you know, one of the key lessons that I've learned in the story of Joseph that God had to teach me was forgiveness. I had to forgive the people that had done me down. And it was a hard thing to do in the natural. But I had to pray to God, please, Lord, give me the strength to forgive these people that have done me down. And that's when God gave me that strength. You know, it's not an easy thing to do. But when you put your hand into the hand of him who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, then you receive that power to forgive. You cannot forgive. You cannot move ahead in life without forgiveness. Even if you think that they are ungrateful, they don't deserve it. What are you then saying? That you deserve forgiveness more than that person? Because we can forgive because God first forgave us. Because he first loved us. And it's important to remember that. You know, I've got a slide here, the next slide, which is a book that speaks about my personal testimony. And those words are very powerful to me. Because they are the words that my mother said to me when I became a Christian. She said to me, you're born a Hindu, you die a Hindu. But you see, the difference is there's a question mark there. Because I was born a Hindu and I'm not dying a Hindu. And my mother in 94 who told me that, 6 years later in 2000, she gave her heart to the Lord. And if you want to know how, you got to buy the book in the back there. It's in the table there. But I want to unpack a bit to you on karma. What is karma? You know, karma is basically believing that if you do good, you will get good. If you do bad, you will get bad. But that's not true. Because in life, you must understand. You must comprehend and you must believe that bad things happen to good people. That's just the way it is. You may not have asked for it, but that's life. And as a child of God, when the bad things come to us, we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. When problems come our way, when you feel like you're down and out in the pit, financial problems, he or she walked out on you. You are verkalus. You don't know where the next opportunity is going to come from. And you're down and out. You got to do what the kettle used to do. When you're up to your neck in boiling water, you got to sing. The young people, find out from the older people what I'm talking about, you know. But that's what you got to do. You know, you got to trust God. And you got to remain filled with His joy. Don't act like you've been baptized in vinegar and show how bitter and sour you are. But you got to keep on trusting God. Because like Joseph, you can then say to your problems and the situation, what you intended for evil, God is going to turn it around for good. You know, I went to New Zealand as an accountant, a financial broker, and I've come back as a speaker and a writer, as a life coach. If you told me that initially, I may have found it hard to believe. But this is the God that we serve. That He can take what is intended for evil and turn it around for good. You know, this is what we must not believe in. That we are there to work out our own salvation. Because that's what karma says. Karma says that you need to be the answer to all your problems. We are not the answer to our problems. We are not our savior. There is only one savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. And we got to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this. I've tried everything else. And there's no way out. You said in your word, if God be for you, who can be against you? You said in your word that your plans for me are to give me a hope and a future and not to harm me. You said in your word that you can do exceedingly abundantly and above all that I can imagine or think. You said in your word, Lord, that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'm trusting your word, Lord. Even though it looks as if there's no way out. Even though it looks as if I've reached the end of the road. And it seems hopeless. Lord, I hold on to your word to trust you for that. You know, one of the lies that karma teaches that is an accepted norm in the world today is that a person is trapped by their past and cannot change their current circumstances. You know, that's a lie from the devil. You may be in a place where you feel as if everything is caved in on you, as if there's no way out. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. Behold, you are now a new creation. Everything becomes new. And that's the new life that God gives us. And you got to trust God for that. My kids and I do a family declaration. And I asked them to do it recently at a conference in Pretoria. And I want you to be encouraged by this video as you will get a chance to hear it and watch it. And just take to heart the words that are being said. So if that's ready, you can go ahead and show it. Thank you.
So speak life, speak life to the deadest, darkest night. Speak life.
En ons doen 'n gesinsverklaring. En die gesinsverklaring wat ons doen is om lewe te spreek.
So speak life, speak life to the deadest, darkest night.
En ons het 'n gesinsverklaring. En hulle sal vir hulle hierdie verklaring leer. Dis ons Sobrian verklaring. En hierdie is Tabitha, sê hallo vir die mense. Okay, en Wayora.
Hallo.
Hi.
Okay. Nou, dis ons gesinsverklaring. So Tabitha, can you begin please? Nice and loud.
I am loved. God had a great plan for my life. I have favor wherever I go. God's blessings are chasing me down and overtaking me.
Father, I thank you that you call me to be the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. You said that I'll be able to lend money and not borrow. You said whatever I put my hands to do shall prosper. So Father, I thank you that I'm blessed and I cannot be cursed. I am excited about today. This is the day that you have made and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you in advance for your blessings, favor, and victory in my life today.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23 verse 6. With long life God satisfies my soul and shows me salvation. Psalm 91 verse 16. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every word that rises up against me I shall condemn, as is my inheritance as a servant of the Lord. Isaiah 54 17. God's plans are to give me a hope and a future and not to harm me. Their plans for good and not for evil. Jeremiah 29 11. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4 19. God can do exceedingly, abundantly, and above all I could imagine or think. Ephesians 3 20. Amen.
Nou, ek het vir hulle gesê dat ons is op pad hemel toe. En ek het vir die kinders gesê dat ons, as ons in die hemel is, ons moet die hemelse taal gebruik. En ons is hier net vir 18 maande. En Afrikaans is een foreign taal vir hulle. Hulle is gebore in New Zealand. En hulle kom na Suid-Afrika, maar ek het vir hulle een uitdaging gegee en sê, kan julle dit in Afrikaans doen asseblief? Tabitha, can you begin?
Ek is waardevol, ek is blind. Kortheden groeit plan voor mijn leven. Ik is gewild waar ik oor ga gaan. God te zien gaan, al mij in en loop mij vooruit. Vader, dank je dat je mij geroep hebt om te kop te wees en niet die slaat mee. Je vlug boer en krijg niet onder rond mee. Je hebt gezegd dat ik in staat zal wees om vergeer aarde als om te ontvang. Je hebt gezegd dat alles wat ik ooit al aanpak zal floreer.
Vader, ek is opgewonde oor vandag. Dit is die dag deur u gemaak. Ek gaan sing en bly wees. Dankie by voorbaat vir die sienige guns en voorspoed wat ek vandag in my lewe gaan ervaar.
Dankie. Oof. Somebody's cutting some onions, I think. Try not to do it when you're preaching. It just gets a bit cloudy and misty. And that's what we got to believe, that, you know, whose report do we believe? You know, I remember we used to sing a song, whose report do you believe? Do you believe the report of the Lord or the report of the devil? And God's word tells us, he doesn't say that we're not going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say we're not going to go through problems. But the key thing is that, if you look at Psalm 23, he says, even though we walk through, we're not going to stay there. We're walking through. We will fear no evil. I'm on my second last slide, and you can have a look at that. That's the book, You Can. And the message of that book has been what I've been sharing with the Lions. The Lions, I started with them this year, not last year. Last year they got relegated from Super Rugby, and one of the key messages I wanted to give them, that you got to look at life as advantage and not as disadvantage. The guy that wrote the foreword to this book is the only double amputee to have climbed Mount Everest with no legs, and it's still the record till today. He wakes up in 1982 and finds that the bed sheets only go so far down because his legs, both of them, were amputated due to a climbing accident in New Zealand. Incidentally, that's the mountain, Mount Cook, in New Zealand. And he says, not only did he have to learn to walk again, but he had to learn to think again. To think of life as advantage and not as disadvantage. Powerful, right? How many of us can say that? We get up one morning and we find that we don't have legs. Eh? But you know, spiritually, metaphorically, maybe we've had things amputated. We're in that position where we feel like our legs have been taken away from us. You know, the message is that we've got the power to choose. That's what this book is entitled, Eight Choices for a More Rewarding Life. And if you look at the next part of that, the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7 that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think of yourself as a failure, if you think of your situation as overwhelming, and that's what it's going to be. But we've got to choose. We've got to choose to remain true to God's word, because God's word will never return void. You know, I always like to say to people, don't tell God how big your problems are, but tell your problems how big your God is. And maybe it's been that situation for you. Your problems have been so big that you've been focusing on your problems and not focusing on how big our God is. Maybe the words that have been coming out of your mouth have been words of unbelief and not faith. And that's what I wanted to teach my kids, and what I wanted to share with the Lions is that, you know, people said to them, 2013 is going to be your worst year. And I said to them, 2013 is going to be your best year. We had three goals that we set for 2013. Number one was to win the Vodacom Cup. Number two was to get back to Super Rugby. Number three was to win the Currie Cup. So two out of three so far is not too bad. I mean, they're still in the running for the third one. And I went to them and I prayed and I said, Lord, before I start, I want something that is from you, from your throne room. I need a word from you. And God gave me three words that I shared with the Lions right at the beginning, at a time when they were down and out, at a time when they were getting criticized, at a time when they felt as if, you know, that was it, the end. And I went there and I said to them, rejection, direction, resurrection. Where's my right hand? I've got two right hands here and I'm battling with the one hand here. That's a little personal joke. The Nathan and Yanni are my right hands here, but they're leaving me alone. Rejection, direction, resurrection. From our greatest rejection comes our greatest direction that God can use for our resurrection. Maybe you're in that place of rejection. Maybe in that place where things haven't worked out the way you think it should have worked out. But you know what? Keep on trusting God, because you're in that place of rejection, so God can give you direction, because He's preparing you for that resurrection. And I want you to believe that. Even now, as I've come to the end, I know I've got the gift of continuity, but I've got to bring it to an end. I want you just to stand up. I've got the last slide there, and I've got Yanni Otto, who's been a very faithful friend of mine and right-hand man, because I wasn't using my right hand, and his job was being threatened by Nathan, who was trying to take over the right-hand duties. But I want Yanni to come forward, and I've got the last slide up there. And I'd like Yanni just to read that, and if we can follow that along with him. Yanni, can you come and lead us with that? And you know, let's join him, and let's stand up, and let's declare that word, or those words, over our lives. And the declaration, there's a commercial. The declaration is in my book, Burma Kaplan. And that conference, we've got the DVDs for sale there. Thanks to my friend Frick for Mark there. He's done a good job in making the DVDs. So you come and see. If you're not happy with the prices of the book, come and see me in the car park. We'll make a special price. All right? But let's be serious now. Let's focus on that there, please. So here we go. Yanni, you think you're ready for that? You know, just share a quick greeting to the people and tell them what this declaration meant to you there in Moroleto Park.
Good morning. I'm honored this morning and blessed to be here this morning to hear this service. And Alistair, what bless you here in Bloemfontein. Now, I've Saturday, the 24th of August, there was 3,500 men at the Donald's Conference. Just 1 minute, I was a policeman before. So I know what is for. And the same as Freak, we know what it is to have a firearm on your side. But the Lord went away with me and He said, the only thing that's going to save this country is love. Real love, Jesus' love. And I realized more policemen are not going to solve all the problems. So I was looking for the Lord and wait on the Lord. And that's why Isaiah 40 verse 31 is my verse. You're never too old. The Lord will give you strength. And there I found mine. But Jasmine said that a lady wanted to introduce me to mine. And I said, who's mine? And she said, no, he wrote PSP's book. She said, who's PSP's? No, he's a Blue Bull captain. I said, I'm a stormer. I don't want to. So what I'm going to say, if the Lord had an appointment with you, even with, like with Joseph, He will get you there. and prayers of family and friends can bring you at that point. So that day, 3,500 men. A lot of people know Miskin, who was Gerard Verheer, a rugby commentator in the 60s. In the Sunday morning, a guy came to me and he said, his name is Klein Jan. I said, is your Klein Jan Tromp? He said, yes. I said, where's your dad, Jan Tromp? Because he played in the 60s for West, the old Western Transvaal. He said, there's my dad. I said, call him. And he came there. And he said, mine, Elizabeth, Ayaza, I think I have to add what happened at the NG church a few weeks ago. Mine was the right. I just want to share that. A family friend of mine, she was a captain in the police. Captain Marie Potter. She was murdered 8 years ago. Was in the newspapers. She worked at crime prevention, at child protection unit. And we went there to the NG, the Dutch Reformed Church in Balfour, south of Heidelberg. And I said, I was in that church 8 years ago. And that day, I still remember Annemarie and myself, we were very big friends. Close friends. And her father, that day, gave all the glory to the Lord at the funeral of his daughter. But I told him the family will still be there. And I met the elder sister, she's there. The mother is there, the father passed away 2 years ago. And the younger sister came there as well. And she said she forgave the one guy who pulled the trigger. But the one guy that did, she can't forgive, was a guy who was really responsible for the murder. Was his friend. And after the service, she came to me and she told me, today I forgave that guy. I said, just to mine. So I wanted to say, the Lord is true, he's real. You're going through a storm. I'm currently going through a storm. But I know I'm getting stronger and stronger. Because the Lord with a purpose. So read with this with me, Alistair. God bless all of you. And may the seed that I saw here today, and that's so powerful for me today, I saw the Siam to us. If you want to fish, you have to put the net in the water. Maybe there's someone here today, say everything's not working. The Lord says, just the same water, just on the other side. Okay. So God bless you. I pray this comes from the Lord. I just have to be honest. Can we start? Read with me. I'm valuable. I'm loved. God has a great plan for my life. I favor wherever I go. God's blessings are chasing me down and overtaking me. Father, I thank you that you called me to be the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. You said that I will be able to lend money and not borrow. You said that whatever I put my hands to do shall prosper. So, Father, I thank you that I am blessed. I cannot be cursed. Father, I'm excited about today. This is a day that you have made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you in advance for your blessings, favor and victory in my life today. God bless you. I will be in front with the books afterwards. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for that, Jani. You see, I've trained Jani well. He spoke about the books and to be in the front there. Well, But enough joking now. I don't know why you'll make jokes in a serious time like this. You know, there's only so much that a person can do for you. Even as I'd like to believe that God has used me today to share His word. And I believe there's somebody here that's even going to do more than what I could ever do. More than what Alistair could do, any other person. And He's the Holy Spirit. And I believe that He's here today. Now, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to empower us, to give us power. And maybe you need that power right now. The power to overcome. The power to be a bold witness. The power just to go on. Because, you know, sometimes nobody understands what we're going through. You know, I had this operation last week. And I like to think that I'm a fairly strong person. But after I got knocked out with the anesthetics and I get wheeled in after the operation and I'm sitting there and I'm feeling not good, very weak, and I'm down and out. And then my pastor walks in and my father. And in that weakened state, I thank God that there's someone that came and personally visited me. In my time of weakness, in my time of being in that state of helplessness, my pastor and my father, my earthly father, was there. And I believe our Heavenly Father wants to visit us today. And He sent you a personal invitation through His Son Jesus Christ to say it is in Christ alone, the cornerstone, that we stand. So as you're there, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm just going to ask you just to embrace and to surrender and to say, Lord, here am I. The band is going to lead us in that awesome song. I don't want you to do anything. Just to open up your ears and open up your heart and say, Holy Spirit, come upon me. Thank you.